Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken love to us. Why will you not listen? Is not he who formed the ear worth the time it takes to hear? Listen as he speaks through living parables that must be heard. Parables that must be heard.
This summer we're taking a look at some of Jesus' parables. In week one of this series, we looked at parables about lost things, and we saw a man who had lost a sheep, 1 out of 100, and he went looking for it. A woman who lost 1 of 10 coins and searched desperately for it. A man who had lost 1 of his sons, and he welcomed that son when he returned home. Last week, we talked about the parable of the farmer, and we learned that while many people call it the parable of the sower, some call it the parable of the seeds, that parable was really about the soil, and it was about our hearts being receptive when the Word of God is implanted in us. And today, we want to talk about the parable of the weeds. If you have ever fought the battle of the weeds, maybe you can relate to this man. That got rid of the weed? Probably not. They are persistent, aren't they? Well, today we want to take a look at what Jesus said about weeds in Matthew 13. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 783. We're going to start in verses 24 to 30 and see what Jesus had to say about this. Jesus used a lot of parables that were about farming and agriculture because that's what people could relate to. It was an agrarian society. They understood these things. And again, he's trying to help us understand things about the kingdom. So Matthew 13, starting in verse 24, Matthew records this. Here's another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the worker slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat and then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied, "you'll uproot the weed if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." So we see another parable about a farmer. Now in last week's parable, we saw we had a good farmer. He sowed good seeds, but it was sowed in different kinds of soil, and it yielded very different results. And if you remember, he only had a 25% yield of all the seeds that he planted. But in the parable of the weeds, we see another good farmer. He sows good seeds, he's got good soil, and he's got good workers. But there's somebody who doesn't like all of the good stuff that this farmer's doing, and he has an enemy. And what's that enemy do? He plants weeds right in the field. But the workers didn't notice until the crop had begun to grow. I told you last week that Jesus doesn't always explain his parables, but in this case, he did. And so we're going to pick this up. It's going to stay in Matthew 13. But this time we're going to skip a few verses and we're going to go ahead to verse 36, where we have the explanation of this parable. "Then, leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, 'Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field.'" Now remember, Jesus told parables to give those who had an ear to listen greater understanding, but it was confusing to those who were just there for the show. And it was even more confusing to those who were sent by the Pharisees to dig up some dirt on Jesus. So Jesus is with his disciples. They ask again, "Please explain this." Verse 37, Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." Now that's a pretty clear explanation of the parable. We understand who all the main characters are. We understand who the wheat is and the weeds. But this does beg a very interesting question. Why doesn't God just pull up the weeds? Why doesn't he just take out the people who are doing evil in this world? It makes sense to us, doesn't it? If somebody's not going to follow his commands, why doesn't he just pull them? Well, we saw in the parable that the farmer didn't want to do that because it would pull up some of the wheat as well. But unlike the weeds in the parable, the truth is that people who are not following God actually have an opportunity to change in this life. So what's God's plan for those people to make that change? I think there's three things we can glean from this parable about our role in helping with that. And the first thing is this, that we are to live in the world, not of the world. It sure would be nice if God would just pull all the weeds, but he didn't do that. He's decided we are going to live in this world, even though things aren't exactly the way God wants, nor the way we want. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed a prayer. It's the longest recorded prayer that Jesus made that's recorded in Scripture. And as he's praying to his Father, look at what he says. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that no one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so that they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word. And the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Now watch close. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but for all who will ever believe me through their message. I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. Powerful words, but did you catch it? Jesus didn't ask that we'd be taken out of the world, but that we would be protected from the evil one. So we are to live in the world, but not be of the world. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, we are to be salt and light to the people of this world. We are to be the agents of change in this world. Now, something really weird happened. Even though Jesus clearly said, I want you to live in the world, but not be of the world, there was this guy named Paul the Hermit. He lived in 229 AD to 342 AD. And he lived in Egypt, and he was a follower of Christ, but he got this weird idea. And that idea was, you know, it's just too tempting to live here in town. There's too many bad things that are happening. So he decided to become a hermit, and he goes out into the wilderness, and he starts wandering around there and trying to get away from everything in the world that was tempting, everything in the world that was sad, and he was going to devote himself to God. Not too long after that, there was another guy named Anthony the Great. And independently, he had the same idea that Paul the Hermit did. And he went out into the wilderness, and he tried to pursue God in a life of solitude. And then a little bit later, there was a guy who had been a Roman soldier. He'd come to faith in Christ, but he found it a little too distracting again to be with people, and he goes out in the wilderness too. His name was Martin of Tours. And all three of these men started something that a lot of other people then followed, and it's become known by the name monasticism. Monas is the Greek word meaning alone. It's the idea that I'm going to follow God, but I can follow God best when I'm on my own. So this first appeared in the 3rd century, but it grew in the 4th century. It began with these men living like hermits in the desert, but later it grew into something different. It grew into monasteries. Monasteries were where people would go, and there would be cloisters of monks or men that would live in loose community, but centered on being alone. But the idea was it was a structured pursuit of the Christian life that involved a return to God through attention to spiritual disciplines. And some of these disciplines included silence, chastity, prayer, fasting, confession, good works, obedience, and special vigils. And these people found it was easier to practice these disciplines when they weren't living in the world. So they took themselves out of the world and created this artificial environment by which they could live in ways that they thought were pleasing to God. Interestingly enough, while there still are monasteries and convents today, There's something that's maybe a little closer to home. Do you know of another religious group that pulls itself out of the things of the world? Yeah, it's the Amish. They focus on a passage that says, "Be ye separate from them." And somehow, instead of getting stuck in the first century, they got stuck in 1699. And a lot of their practices are based about not becoming contemporary and not mixing with people. And they are trying to pursue God, but they do it in a way where they are separate from the world. If we're going to be salt and light, and if we're going to be God's agents of change in this world, we have to be in the world. We have to be around people that we hope to influence, right? Otherwise, if salt is left on a shelf, if it's left in a cabinet and it's not used, it's not any good. If light is kept under, as Jesus said, a bushel, it's no good. People can't see it. And so I think this first principle that we can draw out of this parable is that we need to live in the world, not of the world. That's why God didn't pull the weeds. Because in the story of our lives, the weeds have an opportunity to change. Now, I think the second thing we can take from this is we are to live in the world, not as the world. Paul told us in the letter to Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, he says, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people." This was such a wonderful message for people to hear about God's love and about His grace. We saw this in the parable of the prodigal son. The son that ran away comes home, and the father welcomes him with open arms by grace. But some people were distorting God's grace. In fact, Paul wrote in Romans 6, if people sin more and more and God's grace abounds more and more, shouldn't we just keep on sinning so that God's grace can abound? And he says, of course not. We shouldn't live that way. Why? Paul writes here, the grace of God has been revealed. It brings salvation to all people. But look what he says next. We are instructed to turn from godless living in sinful pleasures. How are we instructed? By God's grace. God's grace instructs us to turn from godless living in sinful pleasures. And look what he says next. We should live in this evil world, but here's how we live differently. We're to live with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to the wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. So once again, he's saying we got to live in the world, but we don't live as the world. We're going to live with wisdom that comes from God, with righteousness that comes from God, and a devotion to live our lives for God. And then he says, he, meaning Jesus, gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Isn't that great news? He gave his life to free us from our sin, to help us clean things up, and to make us his own people. And we're totally committed to doing good deeds, not to earn God's favor, but to thank him for what he's already done for us. And then Paul said, you must teach these things and encourage the believers to do them. That's why we're talking about this stuff today. Paul's instructions to Titus as the young preacher on the island of Crete, you got to teach these things and encourage believers to do them. And that's why I want to bring this word to you today, that we are to live in this world, but not as the world. And not only are we to live in the world, but not of the world, not only are we to live in the world, but not as the world, I think the third thing is we need to live in the world to change the world. The Apostle Peter wrote in his first letter, 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. He says, dear friends, I warn you as what? Temporary residents and foreigners. Okay? This world is not my home. It's not your home if you're a Christ follower. We are temporary residents and foreigners. And he says, I warn you to keep away from worldly desires that wage against your very souls. There's a spiritual war going on. And we got to remember, this world is not our home. He goes on to say, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Once again, we're to live differently. Then if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will be able to see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. In Peter's second letter, chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, he says, "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like a thousand years to the Lord, and a thousand years is like a day." He wasn't giving us a mathematical formula to calculate how God sees time. He's just saying God doesn't exist in the time-space continuum that we do. God sees time differently. And Peter wanted to answer this question people were asking. Jesus said he was going to come back. Why hasn't he come back yet? And look what he says. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to what? Repent. He wants everyone to experience that change. What is God's design for those people experiencing that change? It's to use those of us who have the seed of the Word of God implanted in our hearts, and we're growing in ways to honor and love God, and we are to be salt and light to help them see so that they can turn and follow as well. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. That's what Jesus says is harvest time. And God's will is for everyone to turn. The truth is, not everyone will, but we don't know who will and who won't. So we need to live as salt and light in the world, not of the world, in the world, not as the world, but in the world to change the world. Now, I don't know how many of you saw this movie that has been out. I think it first came out in the 90s, called Sister Act. Do you guys remember seeing that? It's kind of a fun movie. Starred Whoopi Goldberg, and she played a lounge singer in Vegas, and she had a boyfriend who was involved in mob-related activities, and she witnessed a murder, and she went into hiding. And the prosecutor was trying to figure out, where can I hide Dolores so that this guy doesn't find her? And the one place he knew that this mob boss would never look for her was in a convent. So he sends her to this little convent that's in the city. And when she gets there, she is just bored out of her skull, because they just sit around and pray. And they practice these spiritual disciplines. They're good people, but it was so boring. The one thing she could do was she could sing, and she found out they had a choir, and they were horrible. And she gets recruited to lead this choir, and she changes the way that people sing to God. And she did it in such a way that the people in the community started hearing the music, and they started coming to listen and to hear about God. And there's a scene in the movie that is just priceless, where the Mother Superior is not very happy with Sister Mary Clarence, and she's kind of reading her the riot act. And the father comes in, and he tells the Mother Superior, "This is great. Did you see all the people?" And this Mother Superior's really got a problem, because she doesn't like what Mary Clarence is doing. But now the father's saying it's good. And then Sister Mary Clarence drops this. "And Father, you won't believe this. This is how good this woman is. She wants all of us to go out into the community and do work out there and engage people." And the father was thrilled, because they'd never thought to do that. And see, even Hollywood understands this principle. The church is to be salt and light in the community. We are to be the bearers of God's image and his light, and we are to bring change to the world. Now, it was, again, kind of a silly movie, but it had a point if you were watching. And I think it would be a point for many churches to understand today, because I think it's at the heart of the message of this parable. So I want you to remember these three things. We are to live in the world, but not of the world. We are to live in the world, but not as the world. We are to live in the world to change the world. And I think that's what we can learn from this parable of the weeds that Jesus pretty much laid out. But what are we going to do with it? I think these are three good things we can do with it. And this is why I'm excited about opportunities that we've had here in Hamersville, especially through the HCAT group, to use our property to do the food pantry and the blood drive and all these different things that we're able to help interact with the community in a way that will give us an opportunity to bring change to this world. But my challenge for you today is this. I want to encourage you to be an agent of change in your part of the world for the Lord this week. Even though we're a small church, we all have a circle of influence. We all have people that we see that other people at church don't see. And the truth of the matter is, there are many churches and many people that have a mindset, well, that's the preacher's job. Well, if the preacher's the only one doing it, we don't have very far of a reach. Because the truth is, you can reach people I'll never see, speak to, or talk to. And this is all of our role and responsibility. So be an agent of change. How? I want to encourage you to intentionally spend time with someone in your circle of influence this week who's not a Christ follower, so you can begin this process. And then finally, ask the Holy Spirit to guide your conversations and can build relationships and friendships. But we need to be attentive to our mission. And that mission is to be an agent of change for Jesus. So spend time intentionally with someone this week. And you don't have to talk about the Bible. Build the relationship and wait for the opportunities when life hits them and they see you've got something that they don't have. That's your opportunity. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this parable of the weeds. There's aspects of it that are a little uncomfortable, but we thank you that you explained it so clearly. But Father, I just pray that you'll help us understand the important things we've talked about today that we can learn from this parable, that we live in the world, but we're not of the world. And we are to live in the world, but not as the world. But the mission you came on and that you send all of your followers on is to live in the world to change the world. And we can't do that by ourselves. We can only do that by your strength and your power. And so, Father, we just pray your Spirit would be with us, that he would lead and guide us and give us the opportunities and give us the words so that we can help be agents of change by being salt and light and helping change some of these weeds into wheat so that there can be a bigger harvest for you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing our sermon response song.